All right, everyone, you remember last time we were in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and where I'm calling this part 2 of Resting in Christ. I think that's what I titled it online. I don't know. I probably should look at that. Let me start this. So I'm just going to recap again. When we looked into that in Genesis, we first delve into the sevens and what that meant. Of course, the seven had a divine completeness, it was perfection and a wholeness concerning the seven, and is a perfect number. It is God's number, and it in essence brings completion. You see, on the first day and the last day has to do with God. On the first book and the last book has to do with God. We talked about all different types of sevens in there, and we're not going to go through all those sevens, of course, but anyone remember any sevens? There's a lot of sevens. You guys don't remember any? I know you guys are going to remember this one. Watch. Oh, that's pretty good. Okay, how many times did the children of Israel go around Jericho? Seven times. How many on this last day, how many times were they supposed to walk around? Yeah, of course it's the answer. If I was to say no, six, you know that'd be wrong. How many times were they supposed to blow the horn, the priests? How many priests were they? You guys are good. So we talked about that and how it's perfection and it's God's number. And in the end, we will find out fully when we see him why he chose seven instead of eight or ten or any other number out there. We looked at three signs, and we looked at when it came to the Sabbath, are we supposed to be practicing a Saturday Sabbath? And is it the only commandment that we are breaking? Out of all the commandments, well, Jesus let us know that whoever looks upon a woman, what, has broken the commandment. So it's deeper than that. And that was a sign. Remember, we talked about in the entire book of Genesis, there is no mention of the Sabbath keeping. It only enters in Exodus, is when it gave them the commandments to keep it perpetually. But that's a sign. A sign of what? And we looked at the three signs among others. The first one was the Noahic sign for Noah, that he gave the sign of the rainbow as he will never destroy again. And each sign leads to something else. That's the purpose of a sign. The Abrahamic sign of circumcision, each time throughout history, it's leading to what? The Messiah. And then the last sign we looked at is the Mosaic sign, which is the Ten Commandments and the laws. And they were supposed to keep that. We also, of course, honed in on Jesus confronting the religious leaders at that time, their traditions and hypocrisy concerning the Sabbath. We went through those scriptures. Remember, he just confronted them boldly. And he intentionally did that by what? Calling them out and healing on the Sabbath and proclaiming himself as Lord of the Sabbath. So we looked at that, and Christ in the new covenant abolished the Sabbath as the Jews knew it back then. Because he is, what, the Lord of the Sabbath. We had our rest in him. And that's what we talked about, basically, at the Sabbath. The Saturday Sabbath has ended in the new covenant under Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. So that brings some other questions. So the Sabbath was made for us, right? Not the other way around. And if Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, is Christ alive? Amen. So that means there is a Sabbath we should be keeping. It wasn't gone away. It's there, but how is it? Some may say Sunday is the new Saturday Sabbath, but it's not. If you're looking at the history of that, and if you're looking at why we gather together Sunday, well, you go to the New Testament, and it was their custom to come together on Sunday and Saturday. You look at the letters of Paul, and he dealt with that, and he says that, and I'm going to read it right here in Romans 14, 5 and 6. He says, concerning again the Sabbath, when they were trying to come out of their old traditions, which is really difficult. And you got to remember that. If you've ever been in a different religion or anything, to come out of it is really difficult. When you think about Catholicism, or you're going to think about Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons or whatever denomination it could be, if you're tending to move somewhere where, let's say they're preaching more of the word of the gospel, it's difficult because in you, you're fighting what? Your own pride. It's always a pride issue with us. It will always be the root of idolatry in us, number one, because you don't want to admit you're wrong. And that was the issue with some of the people here, and especially the Jews. But it says in Romans 14, 5 and 6, one person esteems one day above another. And notice how he says day, not days. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, talking about the Sabbath, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observes that day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So this tells you right here that he is speaking of the Sabbath. So right there, Paul himself knew that the old covenant Sabbath didn't have to be kept. And there was an issue in the church at that time. And you see there's a lot of issues in churches today about doctrine and theology and how worship services should be. Should we have a Sunday, a Saturday, a Wednesday? Well, every day, any day. And here we are gathering today on a Wednesday, remembering also that the Sabbath was never meant for worship. Nowhere in the Bible does he say, come together and worship me on this day. The meaning of that was cease, stop, rest. And Jesus spoke about that more, I think, than anything else, even more than hell, if I'm not mistaken. I forgot to write that down, but he spoke about it, and it's mentioned so much. Why? Because we have an issue with resting. We have an issue with physical and mental resting, especially in our modern times today. So there is still a Sabbath rest that we need to keep, and we shouldn't be breaking that. But unfortunately, we do it more than any other ones. It is not Sunday. Again, going back to that, it started with the first century church. Then when Constantine took over the empire and the Roman Catholic Church at that time, they added that to the other festivals and religious and a day of worship because they were trying to bring in the pagans. A lot of people say they changed it, but if you look at their writings, they actually just added it in there to try to bring more people in. I mean, there were some things in the beginning that the Catholic Church did which was okay, and you don't throw away, what is it, the baby with the bathwater. So that was part of it as well. There are also those who believe that one of the signs of the end times is that they will reestablish a Sunday worship. You guys know about the Sunday laws. Actually, America used to practice that. And in the beginning of those laws, people were arrested for not practicing that. There was issue even in the churches in the beginning in America as well during those times. But it's not about the day. It's about the worship, who you're worshiping. When that time comes, you are worshiping the devil. Doesn't matter what day you worship the devil on. Any day you worship the devil on is bad. So it's not about a Sunday worship. It's not going to be about that. Because people worship the Lord every day. And if they try to establish a certain day, it doesn't matter what day it is. They're going to say, you bow down when we tell you. And I don't think it's going to be a Sunday worship. So that's a little bit history on why we meet together on Sundays. It's more of a tradition, but here we are again on Wednesdays. The only difference between this service and a Sunday service is what? Just more people and no coffee or cookies. But we do have Donut Sunday, so it balances out once a month. Yeah. Basically, that's the difference, right? Generally, and of course it's Tim and I'm here, and Tim's, if I go on vacation or he goes on vacation, then we do both. So what does it mean to rest in him? If he is our Sabbath rest and Christ does live forever and we have life through him, if the old covenant Saturday Sabbath we don't have to keep, we have to keep something. What does that mean? So the first one is we rest in conscience, in ourselves, about our sins through faith in the atoning work of Christ. And in Hebrews 10:12 it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And who's the man? We know, the Son of Man, Christ. So the first thing is, through his atonement, we can have rest in our conscience. Why do we put on the armor of God? What does the Bible tell us? Who's our enemy? Right, what is he throwing at us? Fiery darts. And where is it thrown? You know, in our thigh or our arm? It's all in here. How many times has your conscience convicted you or told you something bad or wrong, right? Even though you know this scripture, it's not easy. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that it is, because what? It's a continual transformation in our lives. What do we have to do to have these scriptures apply to us to become real? We follow Christ. That's what we do. So let's look at John, 1 John 3:20 to 24, pertaining to this part of rest in our conscience, which can mess us up at times. So we see the first one says, he offered sin, one sacrifice for sin, once for everyone. So 1 John 3:20 to 24, I'm going to start reading. You guys there? All right. 20 to 24. For if our heart condemns us, and remember the heart, what that really means is body, soul, and spirit. It's your inner words, your emotions. You cannot separate one from the other. One will affect the other, and it's always that way. But first it starts in the mind. Then the mind affects your emotions. Then it affects your health. Then, of course, it's going to affect your spirit because you're going to drift away. But it says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Commandments? I thought we were out of the law. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What are the commandments? Well, hey, guess what? John tells us. 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So here's another testament to the new covenant of Christ, where everything is abolished in the old. And here he's basically saying what Jesus said when they tested him. Which are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the laws and the prophets. So when you're in that, there is no law. Once again, putting in the Sabbath and how the Judaizers would, and they didn't understand this. We're in the rest. So that's the first one you've seen. It goes on to say in 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's a key. The Spirit is the one in us that gives our conscious rest. And if our heart condemns us, working together with what? The enemy, he's throwing the darts. What do we remember? The Spirit of God in us. And the Scriptures that says, okay, I don't need all this because I'm under a new covenant. It's not about works. So we see that there's rest in the conscience when it comes to Christ. This ain't easy to do, right? It's not like we instantly are a perfect man. The Bible tells us if you are perfect, you're able not only to control your body, but your mind. I haven't met anyone like that other than Jesus, not physically. Well, that's for another story. But the second one is what? Rest in assurance from judgment through the work of Christ and his word. John 5:24, we can go there. Go to John 5:24. And that is another thing. All these go along together. Your conscience, the next thing, when it rests, you have the assurance from the Bible that leads us to where we need to be. So John 5:24 to 25. And it says, you need some more time? I'll give it to you. You good? All right. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. You're no longer under judgment. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, he's not talking about people who are in the grave. He's talking about these people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who have been blinded, and they can't see because Satan has blinded them. So he's explaining here that you're not under judgment, because what? Where's judgment in? Is it in the old covenant or in the new covenant? It's in the old covenant. The old covenant was a judgment unto death, and seeing ourselves, we're like, oh man, I can't get out of this. What am I going to do? It was a band-aid that had to constantly be changed every year when the high priest went and did atonement. So we have the confidence to rest in our salvation. That's another rest in Christ. The next one is resting in our heart. And you can apply this to your mind, your emotions, everything that has to do with that. by leaving everything what? In his hands. And you don't have to go here. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says, this is familiar to us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there it is right there. You don't be anxious in your hearts or in your emotions. Remember what Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. He'll provide for that. How many of you guys in your lives obviously have had those times of anxiety? And is it easy to keep this and remember this scripture and say, Lord, I'm not going to be anxious for nothing. I'm going to give everything to you in thanksgiving. While my arm may be bleeding or I can't pay my rent or maybe a child is sick or dying or all those things. I'm going to take it back to my son Samuel. When he was being born, he was dying in the womb. So panicking. You know, they're getting me ready to go in there. And what did the Lord tell me? He told me to worship him. Now that seems counterproductive because how can you worship when you're freaking out? Do you remember when we started in Genesis, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God? Do you remember when we looked at this word that I can never remember? Wife back there, what is the thing I'm trying to say? Why can I not remember this word? I did a contrast every scripture to this, not the social system. Come on, people. Worldview. Yeah, it was the worldview. It was postmodernism. I got it. If you notice, the wisdom of the world is postmodernism. And remember, I put every scripture that counters it. So it's the same thing. Christ told me, worship me. Why? Because that is the way you overcome your flesh and what you see, because we walk by faith, not by sight. So I started praising him. And what did he give me? He gave me the peace that passes understanding. When my daughter died, everyone was freaking out. They're like, how could you be so peaceful? He gave me the peace that passes understanding in that entire time. But of course, later on, a couple of months or whenever it was, of course, then the freak out came. But the Lord was there. But in that time, it was a weird peace that passes understanding. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit in so many ways. It was such a bittersweet moment. It was beautiful because the presence of the Lord was there. You know what I mean? But there it is. What does it say again? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By what? Prayer, supplications, come before God. And he will do what? With thanksgiving. Lord, I come before you with this. I am anxious. I ask that you take it out of my mind. And I thank you that I know you can. I choose to believe and not give in to my emotions. I choose to believe your word. Even though I'm freaking out in here, I will hold on to your word and I will make it real in my mind. I will fight according to the truth that I see in your word and the truth that I know you've given me in my life, because you've transformed me. You'll never leave me or forsake me. What does the Bible say? Though we are what? Faithless, he is faithful. And we got to remember that. But it's not easy in our busy world. So our heart can be at rest because we give everything to God. We tend to forget that, don't we? Before we do, we walk around, we pace, we ask for advice, we start talking to someone. Hopefully that other person will snap us back and say, well, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord and let's continue in it. And there's another thing we do. Once, twice, three times, we're done with prayer sometimes. I guess the Lord's not going to answer. We forget there's fasting and continual pray. I remember Siobhan and I, we were like, man, you know what? Selling our house, getting out of that house, we needed to downsize everything. So we're like, we need to fast every week and pray every day. What happened? The Lord happened, right? And you should expect that. You should expect him to move when you're drawing close to him, because he's going to draw close to you. And he moved. He gave his answers. He told us what to do. Even when it came to reasons, why isn't our house selling? Oh, this is what it is. That, and it's cutting a lot out, but it's the Lord speaking in so many different ways. Through his word, through in our mind, through the Holy Spirit. It's always an answer. He'll give you an answer. So don't be anxious. Give it to God. Next one is that we rest, and it all goes together in our mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, This is very familiar to us all. Let's say it all together. I'm going to say the beginning. You guys are going to know it. If you don't, just pretend. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound what? Mind. God has given that to us already. We just need to exercise it. When we're looking at all these things, our mind should be sound. And what do we forget to do? Put on the armor of God, because he gets us with those arrows. And it's not easy to do. We forget, you know, we're busy lives. So there is rest from all these parts that go on in here. We rest from everything. We also have what? Rest from religious works. And we know that. But yet, do we still have a tendency to want to be religious? We do. Let's go to Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. It's in our nature to want to earn our salvation because of our, well, this flesh in us. So rest from religious works in our lives. And that's in Romans 9, 13 through 15. And it begins, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purity for the purifying of the flesh." In other words, he's talking about the sacrifices that the priest would make, and it was atonement. There you go. Okay, you're okay. You're made clean, but not really. It was just a covering. So he said, if that was sufficient enough to let you go about your way and to stay God's wrath for another day, it goes on to 14 to say, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanses your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God." And see, that's what it is. Before, in our works, we serve God the way we want to. Once again, in an idolatrous way. It was a thing we will always deal with. Like Pastor Tim says, we'll never fully get rid of self-centeredism because it's here. It's in us, right? If we did, I think all of us would be in shape, body, soul, and spirit and mind. We would. You're doing pretty good over there. I don't know how I feel about that. You look pretty. That's your military background. You got discipline, sir. That's one thing my background lacks. And if we did that, well, hey, it would be different, right? But we try to continue to work. Remember, I don't know how many of you here, when you first got saved, you could raise your hand, who was on fire, right, to go do the works of the Lord when you first got saved? Who was on fire, right? Is that what God wants when you first get saved? No. He doesn't want your works. He wants you to rest with him and grow with him in a relationship. He leads you to the still waters. You know, he restores your soul because you are a new creation in Christ, right? So in that, what do you need? You're a baby. Babies need milk. Babies need to hang out with mom and dad. They need nurturing and growing. He doesn't want you to go out there. What does Titus say? You shouldn't make a new convert, put him up and put him in ministry. We know what happens. We know a lot of preachers in the news have fallen because they put them up too quickly. And they weren't prepared for all that stuff. It took me to get here 12, 13 years from the time the Lord told me I would be in ministry. That's how long it took me. And it took, in that time, I learned a lot. In that 10, 12, I know that I need to guard my heart and mind and do what David says. Examine me, Lord, to see if there's any unpleasing thing in me. Lead me into your paths. That took me a long time of, oh, don't worry, God, I got this one. Oops. Made a mistake again. How is this possible? I thought I was okay. But no, it takes maturing, you know, and it's dangerous to be up here. You could destroy people. Of course, you could lift them up. And we know you have to have a greater account before you face God, you know. And that's the thing I always put in my mind. And towards the end, it was the Lord who said, he said, "You're ready, go." No, you're ready, go. No, go. So I'm like, okay, Lord, because he knows my heart. Now, in that, I do not put confidence in the flesh, as the Bible says. And you got to be aware of all those things because you can fall easily. Never think that you're above. What does the Bible said? Be careful when you think you stand. Then you're down. And that's happened to me a couple times. So when we have those rest from the works, it goes on in 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the what? New covenant. By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Remember what I talked about last week? Everything was pointing to a sign of what? The eternal inheritance through Christ Jesus under the new covenant. He redeemed us from everything. Once again, we are no longer under law, we are under grace. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to worship on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, you do it every day. You don't have to have a specific time. You don't have to think in your mind that the Lord will hear me more if I'm on my knees or on my face. If it's not from the heart, God said he loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't just pertain to money. If you're giving, remember, you're ministering. Whatever is in here, that's where the emotions glorify God. The ability to raise your hands, speak out loud, even if your voice is not good, because the Bible says you make a joyful noise unto the Lord, to be able to be free and do those things from here in the center, it's done what works because you are walking in the freedom of Christ, the freedom of David jumping in his underwear before the ark of God. That is freedom, right? And to a certain degree, my brothers and sisters of the Pentecostal movement are a little bit too liberal in that, but they understand how to be free in the Lord. And again, every part of the churches of God, his seven churches, God is in them. Some a little bit are like, you're done. But you see that. And to be balanced, you've got to follow these things. You've got to be free from the works that we tend to continue to do in our lives. We can't help that, right? Even when we sin, generally, depending on our relationship and our maturity, and what happened to us in our life, we tend to say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm going to wait a couple days before I ask forgiveness, or I will continue to ask forgiveness, but I'm not going to really pray or approach you. I'm just going to be like this, you know, waiting, because I know you're going to beat me. You know what, Lord, just beat me, and that will feel better. Let me beat myself like some people actually do. All right. Now, there's your works right there. Even in that little time when you do not go before God, who already died in the form of Jesus Christ, who forgave your sins, we still say, no, Lord. Why? Well, because I got to work towards your forgiveness. I've already provided it. You don't understand, Lord. You're telling me I don't understand? There's our works mentality. There's our flesh rising up, comparing our what we know in the flesh, what we understood by our parents or whatever. Maybe our parents would be like, don't come around me for a while. But that's not God. Now, how do we know that? The story of the prodigal son says it all. What's that story saying to the Jews? The son should have died. In the Jewish laws, there's no way a son like that lives. You're stoned, you're dead. Look what the father did. He's waiting like this, and we're like, no, Lord, I got to earn your forgiveness. It was done. But do you see how easy we can do that? We sin. Some people can say this sin is bigger than another. Consequences, maybe, yes, but not when it comes to Christ. He forgives them all. There are many people in prison who came to Christ. Their flesh was cast to Satan. They did a lot of bad things. But Christ forgave them. And they were able to grow in that. So be mindful of that religious nature that we all have and keep that old man underfoot. And that takes work. But not the work of works of righteousness or the works of the old covenant or repentance. And the Bible says that. Let's move on from all that. In other words, it just means stay in Christ. That's it. Commune with him. Take time to rest with him. Be with him. It doesn't mean opening the Bible and reading 100 chapters and all that stuff. You do need it because then you won't know. But it means to rest in him. And that's what we're talking about, right? And finally, we talked about all these issues, right? We talked about resting in your conscience. You rest in your assurance, your confidence, your heart, the mind, and we left with works of righteousness, right? Works of the law. But what's another thing that we can easily put to the side and not even think about? We don't rest from overworking. That's a thing that we tend in this culture and society to forget in our fast-paced technological world. Let's go to Mark 6, 30 through 34. Go to Mark, Gospel of Mark 6. And remember, who is our Sabbath rest? Who's going to tell us how to rest and when to rest? It's Christ Jesus. He did not abolish rest. Although the Saturday Sabbath, the way they kept it, wasn't rest at all. Remember how we talked about there was 32 categories that they had concerning the Sabbath and how difficult it was. Especially Chuck and I were talking about when the Sabbath would come and the Jews in New York or wherever they would be, Sabbath would come, they would have their rooms in their hotels. They wouldn't press the button. Right. They would fill the waters with water. They would not flush the toilet. And they would constantly have to come up and fix the toilet when it was flushed because they can't do none of that stuff. Think about that. That in itself takes work. That in itself just destroys and you can't do anything. There's no rest in that. You got to make sure you're not doing the wrong thing. Where is the rest in your mind? And this is what they didn't understand when Jesus came to show that he was the Messiah. Fortunately, the apostles did, and we do as well. So Mark 6, 30, 34, and it starts, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." This is when Jesus sent them out. "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and what?'" What does it say right there? "And rest a while. Here is the Lord of the Sabbath telling his workers to rest." So he wants them to rest right here. And he goes on to say, "For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." But here's the problem right here. Departed by themselves. "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved to drive them away because he was hungry." That's not what it says, right? "And he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." So here you see Jesus himself giving a prescription, right? He was saying, "Man, let's go away. I'm tired. I need to rest." We know how tired our Lord was when he was in the boat sleeping during a storm. Obviously, twofold. He was tired and also to show himself as God. But that is being tired. But here he says, "You guys need to rest, and we all need to rest from works." That's a thing that we have a tendency not to do. Not only our works in our flesh, but what is hard to turn off? Our minds. Especially if you're a little OCD like I am, it's difficult. But he's showing right here that he also has compassion because he did have work to do. They would constantly follow him. He would have no peace. Even when he would tell people after he would heal them, he would say, "Don't tell anyone." Well, why would he say that? He says, "Give me a break for a second." But then what would they do? They would tell everyone, they would just come all around, and then he'd be like, okay. He never turned anyone away. So what does that mean to us? Can we turn people away? Well, there are times we have to, but not necessarily saying, "No, turn away from me. I'm never going to deal with you in your life." You just change the days you meet them. But there has to be rest. And you see that. Jesus is the one who prescribes it. What's the number one cause of health problems, mental and physical? Stress. It affects what? Body, mind, and soul. I'm going to give you some stats. In the U.S., 85.8% of males and 66.5% of females work more than 40 hours a week. There's this in my life. Being in ministry or doing stuff, it can get busy. There's times when, let's say, for example, my wife and I, our schedules are just all over the place. We need to take a day of rest. Sometimes it's not allowed. Someone may call or whatever, but the Lord uses us together in things that we do, whether it's counseling or whatever the case may be. But he's brought us together. But it's very important that you do that, because you can overwork yourself, and then who knows what can happen. You can get chest pains. You can get a stroke. That's generally what happens. I want to share with you a story. I was my life, you know, doing messages and trying to finish things. And sometimes I stay up later than I should, around 3:30 in the morning or whatnot. And then I'll wake up in the morning early because of things I want to do. But the Lord's like telling me, rest. But Lord, you don't understand. I need to finish this. It's for you. Rest. But you can't be telling me this. All right, Lord, I guess I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. Right? So I'm in the bed. I'm just not really tired. You know, it is late, but my sleep is all over the place. You know, I don't know how much sleep I get from day to day. If you want to know, ask my wife. I could wake up the drop of a hat. But in that, I'm in the bed and I'm just looking at something, and then I see a message. And then I was looking at the message, and it was about rest. And I was like, I get what you're telling me, Lord. You are telling me that I need to rest, especially in here, which is difficult. A thing I haven't been doing, and you guys, in your lives, there's probably a time when you didn't either, because it's not easy. But why is it not easy? And I'll share another thing with you. Hopefully this doesn't stick in your mind. Years and years and years ago, when I was young, in my mind was a constant cursing the Holy Spirit. Constant. Now, being an OCD person, coming from my background with demons, seeing angels, talked about seeing the Lord being delivered, there's an issue, obviously, with that. And then the enemy tries to come back in. But I was tormented. There was no rest. See? So what needed to happen was Christ to deliver me from that through time. And every time the thoughts would come into my mind, what was the purpose for that? You're not saved. You're going to hell. You've cursed the Holy Spirit. You've committed the ultimate sin. And if you know the ultimate sin is what? You don't listen. Do not grieve. You're speaking badly. The ultimate sin is against the Holy Spirit, because he's what? The bringer of truth. Hey, Jesus, the way, truth, and life. No, he's not. I'm out of here. There it is right there. That's basically the blasphemy. You blaspheme when you do not accept the missed the word right there. The testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. So for me, it took a while. And in the end, it went away. You know, and the Lord delivered me from that, because it was the enemy trying to destroy me. So there was no rest in that. And so many different ways in my life rest. The Lord one time told me, you need to stop and go and speak. Hang out. Hang out with me. And I didn't know, because it was affecting me. But anyway, in that story, there's this Japanese word, Koroshia, and I'm going to tell you a story from Robert Morris. He's a pastor in Houston, I think, Texas, big church. So there's this man, and I got several others here in Japan and in other places, that they work overtime. One lady worked overtime 160 or 260 hours a month. So that's working basically every day of your life for almost 16 hours, 14 to 16 hours a day. So this is a true story. So one day this man was working, and I forgot what it was. They came in the next day, found him dead at his desk. He died from overworking. He literally had a heart attack or a stroke from overworking. And in Japan, they had to develop a word for it, and it was called Kuriyashi. It literally means death from overwork. And in that culture, if you understand the culture, they are all about tradition, respect, and doing your best. Many people in that culture, they work sometimes without pay overtime to prove themselves, their loyalty and honor. A lady, when was it? In 2016, was part of a news organization there, and she died at 31. The man was 34. This lady was 31. She died from a heart attack at that age. People throw themselves out of the out of their houses. They commit suicide because the pressure on them is extreme. Very, very heavy, even in America. They did a study back in 2016 and found that 745,000 people died from stroke or heart attack due to long hours of work. It doesn't have to be physical. In fact, more physical work gives you more rest than the mental work. It's an epidemic of a lack of rest. And we still think in our minds, here it goes, going back to Christ saying, you guys need to rest. We, in our lives at times, don't rest. We go, 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 go until the point where we can crack up in a certain way. I've had those times as well. Now I'm going to bring in my wife. She just left her job, which I'm not going to mention. Obviously, it has to do with Vegas. I don't want to put them down, but you know how casinos can be. That's all I'm going to say. But her job, she was working weekends anywhere from waking up at 7 in the morning to sometimes at 2 at night. There would be times when she would cry and times when she would break out in hysterics laughing. Now, that's because of stress. There was times in my life when that happened as well. I would get angry. You would get emotional. You didn't understand what it is, but your mind can't think. It was like, for example, when I had my sciatica, there was no sleep for me. 2 to 3 weeks. What was it? 3 weeks? 2 weeks? Talking about, oh, about a month? Well, 2-3 weeks, I couldn't sleep. So what was happening to my mind? There was no sleep. I couldn't turn. And I was doing the things I needed to do. I couldn't focus. I couldn't concentrate. Where is the relationship with God when you're just like this? You feel stress in your chest, in your mind, in your head. It's pulsing. Sometimes when I'm really stressed, more of a vein shows than what may be showing right now. But the Lord would tell me, you got to stop. You got to relax. I don't know, the first message I did here, I ever did, Tim was like, hey, can you do a message? Because I got to leave. Oh, I'm like, okay. He gave me like 2-3 months time. The Lord already gave me the message. It was heavy on my heart. But when time came, I was freaking out. And it's not like I didn't know anyone here. I was freaking out badly. And I looked in the mirror. My vein was popping out. I was getting dizzy. And I heard the Lord say, if you do not calm down, you are going to have a stroke. I was like, that's not the first time the Lord told me stuff like that, and I knew. I said, okay, Lord, I got to calm down. Now, you're talking to an OCD perfectionist back then. Imagine the stress I put on myself. The entire message, I felt like I was in a bubble. I don't know how far. You have to go back like 4 or 5 years to look online if you want, and you'll see me doing this constantly. So, even I don't know if you remember, but I was doing that constantly. Stress. Why was I stressing? Because I did not take the words of the Lord to heart and follow what he said. But yet, I was still growing in that. I was trusting more in myself. The more you relax, the more you let go, the more the Lord allowed me to make mistakes up here to say, get over it, Dave. What was my biggest one? Saying crapper instead of cracker during communion. Right? And I was like, and when that happened, I was like, that doesn't bother me because before that, when I was doing what? Jonah, one of the messages, I just went to pots when the Lord again told me, stop studying. No, Lord. I said, nah, I just want to do the Bible. No, I need to study. Next day, I said, I'm just going to open the Bible, and it was good. But after that, I was like, I've already messed up. What do I got to lose? You know, it's okay. But see, the Lord can allow those things to get us to settle down, to not think so much of ourselves or our works, or whatever the case may be. And especially when it comes to working in our lives. In our society, it's overworked. There is no longer a wife who stays home. Two people need to work because number one is inflation. And it's going to get worse. All this free money isn't free. You know, it's difficult to have, let's say, the American lifestyle and have one job. Even though in America, basically go to other countries, they come here, we are truly all rich. Even our homeless are not really skinny. They can eat wherever they want. If they are, they have mental issues or they're on drugs. And that's a fact. I mean, when I used to go feed the homeless, even now, sometimes they can be spoiled or they don't want certain things. So you don't generally give them food money, you give them food because they're going to spend it on drugs or whatever. But that is where we're at in this. Oh, next thing is, of course, my wife, after that, we're like, you know what? You need to quit. This was the first time she ever quit. My history is like, what? Do what? You're telling me this? You're treating me? I'm out of here. I would have no problem quitting. Again, my background, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm out of here. But for her, and I was like, you do need to quit. Don't worry. The Lord will support us. Don't worry about it. We have trust in God. She's like, oh, it's weird. I'm like, psh, who cares, right? She was without a job for a week and a half. 2 weeks. Better job, better pay, better everything. Everything. Time to spend. Time to talk. And God saw that, and she was crying out, this is ridiculous, Lord. And I'm talking the workload she had when it comes to mergers. You know what they want to do? They lay off people and they push everything on you because you're on salary, you know? And then you struggle. And she's not the only one. Other people left. They're struggling, dangerously struggling, staying up late at night, affecting their bodies. And the Lord heard. And we put our trust in God. And we said, you know what, God, this is not your will. And she knew that. And she's better off for it. We are all better off for it when we just trust God. We have 6 days where we can work. Our Sabbath rest is extremely important. Even then, sometimes you need 2 days. Because if you're working 10, 15 hours in one day, and you're going to say, oh, one day's enough of rest? No, it isn't enough. I know that too. It's not, you got to structure yourself enough where you're like, I can't at this time. I'll meet you on this day. And that's the way I do it with my schedule, learning to do it with my schedule. But again, if someone has an emergency, ministry is like medical field. You are on call, you know, and it's a blessing. But if I'm going to tell you that I don't get tired, well, that's a total lie. Because if none of us got tired here, Jesus wouldn't say rest. Do you get what I'm saying? We all need rest. We all have to do what? What does the Bible say? We bear each other's burdens. What's burden? Is that something light? It's something you're bringing on to yourself that may cause you stress. But we do it with each other and we help each other. And then there comes a time when you break from that. Mourning is a good example. Loss. You see God working in that. There's a time we're freaking out and there's a time when we can laugh. But that's the balance in it. Because you have to have a rest. Otherwise, you would die. And a lot of people have. When they had a loss, they killed themselves because they couldn't rest. It was really difficult. So very important in our lives to think about the Sabbath rest that God has given us. It was not abolished because Christ lives forever. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He tells us to rest. We need to take a day of rest in the week. Whatever day you need to do, if you're overstressing, overworking, maybe you're watching at home. But there has to be a time when you come together, especially in marriages, because what's the divorce rate because of working and trying to get better? Many people get divorced because they're trying to have a better life and the abundance of this American dream, but what happens? They wind up divorcing and it costs them 5 times as much in the divorce and all the lawyer's fees and everything else instead of coming together. So what is the psalm say? Psalms are proverbs. It's better to have a little with the lowly than to have an abundance with kings and be what? Lost and no good. Because your mind has no rest. So you see how very important also in our times is resting. And I know many of you are retired and you can rest. I don't know about Mike here. It took a fall off a ladder for him to finally start resting. Finally, he's recovered from that. But rest is extremely important to our mental, physical, and spiritual health in the end. If we are tired, we cannot hear the Holy Spirit. We cannot come together and rejoice in Him. We cannot bow down and love Him. We'll be led astray, even in doctrine. Someone could come and say, okay, that sounds good. We have to rest to be able to hear the Lord because He's waiting for us. He is our Sabbath rest. He is the beginning and the end of all that. And that's what we're closing with. Sabbath rest day you choose for yourself. We come together on Sundays because it is our tradition. We looked at resting in the conscience from our sins through the atoning work of Christ. resting in assurance from judgment because of Christ again. We have the confidence in him, Psalms tells us, from fear of death, because when we die, where are we going? To eternal life. And the ultimate rest, never tired, never hungry. Even though there's going to be some fruit, we're just going to eat because of enjoyment. That's going to be strange, but it's going to be wonderful. Resting in our hearts and in our emotions, that we leave everything to God because we cast our cares before him. In our minds, of course, why? Because he gave us a sound mind when we do these things. And finally, we rest from our religious tendencies of working for God and also work. So if we do all those others, this last one will fall into place. So you take your day of rest and remember that Jesus made a way for us to rest. Do all those and don't overanalyze them, because then you're in the works again. You're just going to relax, remembering that our Sabbath rest is to cease your work and take the time to enjoy the world with Jesus. And that is what we need to do. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your rest. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give us so many examples of how we are free from law and death and sin, which was a bondage, Lord. That you gave us signs of your coming, Lord, and we have rest in you, that you are our ultimate rest, Lord Jesus. So I ask even now that you help us rest, to take a day of rest, to commune with you in that rest, and with our loved ones, our families and friends, Lord, whatever each individual heart is here or even watching online, that you would just remind us that we do need to rest, to refresh ourselves, so we can commune more with you, Lord. Help us to remember to take you with us and remind us, Lord, of your rest. Holy Spirit, just even convict us when we're doing too much in your name, Lord. When we say, Lord, I'm doing this for you, or I need to do this, help us to stop and hear your voice, Father, to find rest in you. Because in the end, Lord Jesus, that's the ultimate goal for us, to be with you forever. So thank you, Father, for showing us what a Sabbath is, Lord Jesus, and for leading us into eternal rest. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, good night, and we'll see you Sunday. Donut Sunday. So if you're watching online, I'm sorry, but if you can come down and get some donuts. or have some donuts ready. But we'll see you guys this Sunday for Donut Sunday with Pastor Tim and First Peter. God bless.